So we're on week six, the final week of our series called Disciple. We've been looking at different kind of key words that play into our identity as disciples of Jesus, people who have taken seriously Jesus' call to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow after him. We started the series just with the word disciple itself, people who in simple obedience, follow after, discipline themselves after Lord Jesus. We've talked about the disciple as a witness, one who proclaims the good news, points to God. As saint, one who has been made righteous through the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us through his work on the cross. We've talked about servant, that call to follow after Jesus and denying ourselves for the betterment of those around us, to care, to put others' needs ahead of our own. And then last week we talked about member, that the idea of us all belonging together and our gifts and our abilities contributing to the body of Christ to function well, how important it is to belong to one another. So this week we're going to use a word that's probably the least recognizable or the least regularly occurring as you think about your walk with the Lord. But it's an important one, and I've been really impressed with its importance as I've studied it a bit. And that's the word ambassador. Ambassador. And I don't want to say that this is like the culminating word that all of the things, all the other words have been baby steps that have pointed to. But I would say that to do this one well, it actually encapsulates all the others. To be a good ambassador in the form that we're going to talk about, you have to be a good disciple, have to be a good member, have to be a good servant, and on and on and on. And so that's where we're going to be. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. If you have a Bible, turn there, and then we're going to look at this idea. Sound good? Let's pray. Lord, again, we come to you. We ask that you would speak to us through your word. Pray that you would give us just a clear vision for what it looks like to live out this text we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians. We ask for your Spirit's empowerment to do it. Pray that, your word would come to bear powerfully on all of our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm just going to read for you guys verses 17 through 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And I think for this little unit here, this little paragraph, verse 20 is kind of the fulcrum on which it all swings. It's kind of the center point that that explains and gives context and direction to all of it. And so this is going to kind of be our foundation. We'll kind of use that to kind of look at other portions of this paragraph from 2 Corinthians. But the sentence, simple, but just packed with profound truth. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." We're just going to look at, break it down into three constituent phrases. And we'll use the Greek word order because I think it'll help us. So first, in the Greek, it's for Christ. For Christ. Immediately, we see a really important idea in that word Christ. Because if you're talking about an ambassador, you have the association, okay, we're talking about one nation being represented to another by a person who's commissioned to go and represent that nation. So where do nations enter into? What does it mean to be an ambassador? And the answer is in that word Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? It is the Greek word that translates the Hebrew word for Messiah. And Messiah, which means anointed one, is almost always associated with the idea of the messianic king who is going to come and bring God's kingdom in a profound new way into human history. And so the prophecies about the Messiah are always this forward-looking, like, God, when are you going to bring this anointed king to come and establish your rule? And so when the New Testament writers, and especially in the Gospels, when they tack on Christ, it's not just anointed one, but the whole history of Jewish tradition behind it is anointed King Jesus. King Jesus is what Paul is drawing our attention to here. So for Christ, the anointed King of the kingdom of God. And this reminds us that Jesus is not just Savior, but he is King. And that his ministry revolved around the idea of a kingdom. If you guys remember from our series through Matthew, what is like the one central key point of Jesus' teachings in the Gospels? Anybody remember? Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, absolutely. The first thing Jesus pronounces after his trials in the wilderness, after his baptism, he comes out and he's proclaiming, the kingdom is upon you. It's coming. It's here, in a certain respect. So the center of Jesus' preaching ministry is the kingdom. And then all the ethical commands, everything about loving one another flows out of this idea that he is king, bringing God's kingdom to bear in human history. Jesus's inaugural ceremony was the cross. The inauguration of the kingdom happened with him dying. Jesus was given a crown. He was given a staff, sarcastically. He was given a robe. He was given a sign above his head, again mocking that he's the king of the Jews. And he was put to death. And we're told, this, as the scripture unpacks this, we're told this was actually the inaugural ceremony of the entrance, the beginning of the kingdom of God in a new and powerful way, the way that had actually been foretold by the prophets for several centuries. Jesus is the king. His resurrection then confirmed that that wasn't just some guy who had a crazy message who was then put to death, but everything that he had preached was given, its authority was confirmed because this man didn't stay dead. He rose. He rose. And he ultimately ascended to the right hand of the Father. And so now we live in this weird time, this in-between time, where we're told that the kingdom has begun. Inaugural day was the day of the cross, some 2,000 years ago. But we look around and we don't really see the kingdom, do we? We don't. That's why Scripture also points us forward to a future day when God is going to bring the kingdom. Jesus, in fact, is going to bring the kingdom into human history, finally. We had inaugural day, and then we have consummation day that's still ahead of us. So we live, the theologians kind of call it, inauguration and consummation. A lot of people refer to it as the already but the not yet reality of the kingdom. It's here in a sense, but it's coming in fullness another day. And so we live in that tension now. So what we do is we bear the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus is king. He does reign. He has overcome sin, evil, and death. He is returning again, soon even, is the language of the New Testament, to reassert his goodness and justice and to put everything right in the world. So it's really important to note that, therefore, we don't bring the kingdom. We're not the kings. We're not the ones who set the agenda. It's Jesus. He brought the kingdom, and he will bring it in its fullness. So if we don't bring the kingdom, per se, what do? We just wait? Well, no. That leads us to our next phrase. we're ambassadors for Christ, King Jesus. We are ambassadors. I think a top dictionary definition, it actually applies to the way diplomats and ambassadors were thought of in the ancient world, more or less. It's a diplomatic official of the highest rank sent by one sovereign or state to another as its resident representative. And as I was thinking about this, I tried to think through, okay, are there any examples in my life where I've like, just to make this a bit more practical, where I've served as an ambassador in some function sometimes? Well, anyway, I struggled, couldn't really think of anything directly, and then it clicked. And it clicked that this is actually top five most embarrassing stories for me that I could probably ever tell. But here we go. So I was in sixth grade. I was in sixth grade when Star Wars Episode I came out. And for me, sixth grade was just right perfectly in the range where, like, I was able to get really excited about things, but I just hadn't crested over into, like, teenage cynicism and skepticism. And so I had grown up on the old Star Wars trilogy, adored it, and then found out in middle school, they're making another Star Wars? Are you kidding me? So Episode I came out. I drug my parents to that movie, a movie I've now come to see is, I believe it's quite bad. My parents took me to that movie six times in theaters. Those gracious, gracious people. We went to see that movie six times, but it didn't stop at excitement over the movie. I wanted to be a part of this world, and so I discovered, this was also during a time when maybe you'd say there wasn't, a lot of parents didn't necessarily have a lot of wisdom about, like, the burgeoning internet and how kids should interact with it. So I had free reign on the internet. I chose to exercise that free reign by exploring Yahoo message boards and chat rooms around Star Wars. And then I discovered something fascinating, and that is the world of, like, I don't know the proper terminology, but the world of online Star Wars text-based role-playing games. So here's what happened. I discovered you go into certain chat rooms, and people aren't Jim from Pennsylvania talking about which movie he likes. This is Jedi Master Yoda. He speaks with the authority of Yoda and the broken sentence structure of Yoda. So quickly I was like, whoa, this is so cool. You can, like, pretend to be a Jedi. That's so cool. And so quickly I developed my own character. For reference, Jedi Master Ka Meron was my screen name. I hand drew a picture of him. Like, he was, like, super muscular, flowing hair, two lightsabers, Nike wristband, I think, because I thought Nike was cool at the time. So Jedi, I developed this character, and then not only that, I ended up overseeing my own Yahoo message board group called the Jedi High Council. So we formed the Jedi High Council, and we would just talk about being Jedis and, you know, whatever Jedi do. And over time, like, I realized, okay, there were, like, three of us that started this, and I was like, we need more people. This game is kind of boring. We need more people to contribute. So I would go into, like, the chat room titled Star Wars Fans from the Midwest or whatever. But it is I, Jedi Master Ka Meron, beckoning you to come. And sure enough, like, a few people were like, that sounds pretty good. And they'd get their own Jedi name. And by the time we had, like, 40 people contributing to this thing, but I remember, I was basically a diplomat for the Jedi High Council. I would go into random message boards and, like, recruit people to come and be a part of what we were doing. It was bizarre. I have no idea how old the people were that were playing this game with me, but I suspect they thought it was odd when I started kind of disengaging and my out-of-character statements were like, sorry, guys, I know we scheduled a Jedi Council meeting for Sunday night, but I've got basketball camp. I'm just not going to be able to make it. I was like, Master Ka Meron plays basketball? What? It still exists, by the way. I found it, and you can go read all the posts. It's amazing. I guess I should take this moment. You know, this is a public place. This will go out on the internet as well. People all over the country that listen to this podcast. If any of you is Jedi Master Blaine Vast, email me. I'd just love to reconnect. It's worth a shot. Anyway, ambassadors, is it all crystal clear? There are several key points, and I think Jedi Master Cameron embodies most of them that we need to make about ambassadors. Number one is this: to be a good ambassador for anything, particularly for the kingdom of heaven, you have to understand that the kingdom is your primary overriding citizenship. It is your fundamental citizenship. And that's why Jesus gives these really hard teachings about. He brings a sword, and he's gonna put enmity sometimes between family members, between members of a given community. Because he demands complete and total allegiance to him. And so that means not your family, not your place of work, not your literal country, not your political party of affiliation, not a social club, not your band. None of these things can have your ultimate allegiance if you're going to be a true and faithful ambassador. And there are times when there's no significant tension between your identity as, say, an American and your identity as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. There are times, probably in general, just a lot of the time, there's no deep tension where you're forced to choose between the values of one over and against the other with any kind of real pressure. But there are sometimes when that does happen. There are times when that does happen. There are times when the values of both kingdoms come to clash in your particular life, in your particular moment, in one specific particular way. And it's very important that we all understand our chief responsibility is faithfulness to King Jesus. To King Jesus. Compromising in any area of our commitment to the King is to fail to live up to the task of being a good ambassador. And in a political, you know, in some ways the early church didn't have to worry about some of the political issues they dealt with. They just lived under the Roman emperor. Like, we don't really have a say. We don't get much participation politically. But now, in a bipartisan system, it's very tempting to start compromising and to start playing lesser of two evil. And that's not always wrong. Of course, that's not always wrong, but it's very difficult to operate with full Christian integrity in the system that has fallen upon us over the last couple hundred years in America and elsewhere. And so it's really important to know our allegiance, first and foremost, is to the kingdom. That's what it means to be a good ambassador. Number two, our agenda then is not our own agenda. We are not at liberty to change Jesus' message. We're not at liberty to substitute his message for our own message. To do this well, we have to spend time with him to know the breadth and the depth and the nuance of his message. Sometimes we assume that the only time people reject Jesus is if we misrepresent him. There's kind of this naive assumption that, oh, if I could just nuance everything properly, if I could just say it with the right amount of compassionate tone, then, you know, people will just come to really agree with what I have to say. And there's maybe some truth to that. A lot of people reject Jesus because we misrepresent him in word or in tone, in content or in tone. You can just imagine, like, we've seen examples, people doing violence in the name of Jesus, committing actual, real, physical, violent acts in the name of Jesus. When you read the Gospels and That was not a temptation that was foreign to his earliest disciples. They wanted to pull out their swords, and they thought, this is the king. The kingdom's here. Let's go institute it. Let's overthrow the empire. Was that Jesus' way of establishing his kingdom? It wasn't. It wasn't. And yet today, we have people that want to do that. You take any doctrine, and you'll find people who are misrepresenting it from all kinds of different angles. We can misrepresent him in content or tone. Sometimes it's just ugly, and it just makes him look bad, undeservingly, of course. Some people do this willfully. They want to subvert Jesus' agenda in some way. Some people just do it out of ignorance. And that is why we have to spend time to get to know him. That's why, although it always feels so pat and so trite to say Christians ought to read and study their Bibles. Like, well, yeah, of course, okay, sure, whatever. That's so like 101. It's so 101 that a lot of us don't even feel the burden to do it. But this isn't just a matter of abstract knowledge. The scriptures are the covenant documents that God has given his people for how to carry out his agenda in the world. And it extends to every sphere of life, from how you deal with your body to how you treat your family and your friendships and your community, what you do with your job and all of it. There's implications for every sphere of life. And that's why it's important that we know what he's calling us to do, and we know how it applies to the particular circumstances that we find ourselves in. But it's not just true that the kingdom agenda is rejected because people misrepresent it, either willfully or out of ignorance. We have to remember that people will reject the message when we faithfully represent Jesus in content and in tone. John 15:20, remember this. Jesus said, "Remember the word I said to you, a soldier is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." You think of one of the most haunting stories to me is the story of the rich young ruler, recorded in a couple of the Gospels. There's this man, powerful, wise, successful, rich. He comes to Jesus deferentially, respectfully. He says, "Good teacher, I see that you're wise." I'm paraphrasing, of course. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus is like, "Hey, have you kept the Torah?" He's like, "Yeah, I've kept the Torah pretty faithfully." But it says Jesus loved him. And we know that Jesus had full knowledge of the condition of this man's heart. He is God after all. And Jesus responds by picking out one little area. And it's a unique command to this man. We don't see this exact command given to anyone else in Scripture. He says, you want to follow me? Go and sell everything you have and then come after me. The man was saddened. The man was saddened. And he leaves. And as far as we know, that's the end of the story. He never came back to Jesus. It's haunting to think that this man was standing face to face with the Lord of glory, God in flesh. Jesus responds to him the most loving way possible. He says, "Yes, I want you to follow after me, essentially, but you're going to have to deny this thing that is going to choke out your ability to actually live out the life of the kingdom. So get rid of that stuff and come after me." And this man says, "No, I don't want that." And this isn't an example of someone twisting Jesus' message. This is from Jesus in all of his wisdom and love and compassion, sternness, grace, insight. There will always be people who will clearly see and will say no. And it's a terrifying reality. That's why Josh White does so well to remind us a lot that we are not responsible ultimately for saving someone. We're not ultimately responsible for how someone responds to the gospel message. We're responsible to be heralds of it, witnesses to it, ambassadors for it. And then that becomes an interaction between them and God. What are they going to do with this information? Will they believe it? And if they believe it, will they actually submit to it? And if they actually submit to it, will they remain faithful to it? But that's not for us to determine. That's number two. Number three. Number three is that our invitation is for the good of the world. So many times, or most times, an ambassador's role is, of course, to represent the interests of their home country, their home nation. And that means, yes, they may be trying to make sure there's a peaceful relationship with the host country, but the end goal is that their nation's agenda, their king's agenda, is going to get across. And in one sense, that is our function as ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. In one sense, we represent the kingdom's agenda, its way of viewing humanity, its way of treating people, its ethic. We represent it over and against the kingdom of this world that the Bible identifies with sin and death and oppression and destruction and just the whole bloody history of humanity. So in one sense, it's God's agenda over and against a competing agenda that actually wants to destroy and kill and steal. But in another sense, and probably in the more important and profound sense, though certainly not contradictory, we represent the kingdom's agenda for the ultimate good of the world. Let's revisit that whole passage that we started with. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Then he's going to explain that, verse 19. That is, listen to this, guys. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're told that in Christ, God has already accomplished everything necessary for the whole world and everyone in it to be reconciled to him. And once there's reconciliation with God, it makes possible reconciliation amongst people, amongst brothers and sisters, reconciliation amongst people and our planet, our created good world. Everything has been accomplished in Christ, by Christ. And so we have this privilege. For the good of the world, we must maintain his message faithfully that says Jesus is king. He's overcome sin, death, and evil. He's done everything to clear every inch of debris that would separate you from him. Now come, believe, pledge your allegiance, repent, trust. We can frame it 100 different ways. Come to the king. Come to the king. And this is good news for the world. This is good news for the world. So our invitation is not us versus them, one agenda necessarily over against the other primarily. It's God's agenda for the good of all humanity. It's important. And then number four, because the kingdom is holistic, our message must be communicated holistically. And by that I mean in word and in deed. And so we have to back up for a second. The kingdom, it's mysterious right now. We know that it's begun, but we know we await the consummation day. But when we see pictures, the biblical pictures and the prophets, Revelation chapter 20, 21, we have this amazing picture. And whatever all the individual symbols and elements mean, I believe the composite is something like this. You have God returned, enthroned on earth. He's walking amongst his people again, just as he was in Genesis 1 and 2. There's a big, gigantic city, and it's flowing and buzzing with activity. There's people coming and going, bringing the glory of the nations, the culture, the work, the goods. They're coming in and out. People are in restored fellowship with one another. There's no sin to mar any individual interaction or any individual relationship. God is amongst them dwelling, and the people are amongst one another as well. Everything that's been separated and tarnished has been put right. And since that kingdom is of real flesh, and it's not, let's specify this, it's not angel babies on clouds, right, playing harps. It's not some sort of weird alternate dimension where we're all just purely spiritual beings floating around, telepathically communicating with one another. No, the picture of the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth, is God's space, human space, fully reunited, this world transformed and remade, perfected, glorified. That means real resurrection bodies, just like the one Jesus had, that people could touch and feel, where we eat food, where we work, I presume, where we have relationships, and an unlimited time to pursue relationships with all of the people of God. It's a brilliant and beautiful picture. And if that's reality, then that means that everything we do, if it's going to be a real life experience and not some weird cloudy experience, that means everything we do in real life now has the ability to point to that day. Every single thing, every part of you, everything that you do with your time and your energy can say something about what life in the kingdom will be like. Because we're told in this same passage, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The sinful heart has been replaced with one of flesh, one that's alive, one that's truly human. So we've been transformed in our deepest core. Of course, we still struggle with sin. Of course, we're not promised sinless perfection in this life. But the core has been replaced. And not only that, but we're called, there's no longer a physical temple of God where he comes to commune with his people. It's actually each of us individually are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if these realities are true, then that means every part of us gets affected by them. There's no part that we get to leave untransformed by the lens of the gospel, by the grace of God, by his claims. So it must be in word and in deed. And I'm reminded, I was in a youth group, 10th grade. We went to summer camp. I'd been in this small group with some adult leaders who were just great guys. We'd been studying the Bible, they'd been teaching us, and we went to this camp, and there was just this moment, and it's such a small thing, but we went mountain biking. We went mountain biking, and I was biking, and my leader, Brandon, was next to me, and we biked, and we got to, you know, probably a mile in, 2 miles into this trail. It was probably like a 5 or 7 mile trail, and I popped a tire, and like skittered and stopped. And I was like, oh, this is a bummer. I'm going to have to walk my bike back uphill to the start and wait for everyone to complete the loop. But I just remember Brandon, who had been teaching me about Jesus, teaching me about the gospel now for a couple of years in relationship, he pulls up and he's like, dude, take my bike. He adjusts his seat, lowers it. He's like, here you go. And I was like, whoa, you don't have to do that. He's like, no, dude, it's no problem at all. I'm more than happy. He's like, oh, it'll be good for me probably just to pray on my way back anyway. I was like, what? Are you kidding me? Small thing. Probably most of us would do that for a high school kid or a junior high kid if you were in that position. But it stuck. I'm telling the story 15 years later. It stuck with me. Here was a guy who had proclaimed the gospel faithfully, had pointed me to the scriptures faithfully, but then in a moment of real need, he was there to actually show me, this is what kingdom life looks like when someone has a need. He sacrificially served me in that moment. It's a small way, but it was an important way for me. And that's what we're all called to do. There's two ditches. You know, when we talk about this kind of holistic approach, all of us probably are tempted to fall off one side of the road. One is the idea that our ambassadorship, then, it must only be about the proclamation of words. If we get away from the proclamation of words, if that's not the main thing that we're all about, then we've lost the plot. And so there's almost no emphasis on actually serving one another, actually caring for one another, actually even living out the kingdom ethic that we find in the New Testament. But the other ditch is we hear this and we go, okay, cool. Well, then for me, I'm just going to kind of like humbly live. I'm going to do my job well. I'm going to serve my family well. I'm going to kind of be a good member of my community, and then that's all I need to do to be a good ambassador for the kingdom. And I think we're reminded here that both of those are ditches. Neither of those are the answer. The solution is that ambassadorship must be about a fully transformed person committed to King Jesus, bringing every sphere of his or her life under Jesus' beautiful, wise, holy, righteous, loving, true reign. And when we see all of life through the lens of the gospel and live all of life through the lens of the gospel, it impacts everything that we do. And so, must we use words? Must we communicate the propositional truth of the gospel, of what God has done to reconcile the world to himself in Christ? Yes. The main thrust of this text is make an appeal. Share the message. It must be shared. If you're not sharing the verbal message, you have fallen short of the task. But can that be divorced from actual loving, self-sacrificing service? No. No. How many times have we seen those people? Maybe we've probably all been those people at some time. Where it's easy enough to say something. As John says it in 1 John, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. You have to make it real. It's not abstract truth. It must be, flesh must be put on it for it to be meaningful. So now we move to the third phrase. We'll get this one quickly. He's really just explaining again that word ambassador. God is making his appeal through us. We might think that's weird. Like, on one hand, I hope you all feel a sense of honor right now. Like, wow, this is a huge task. God has entrusted me with something so huge. But if you're like me, you've probably thought, man, I kind of just wish Jesus hadn't ascended and he was still here to kind of speak for himself. You know, someone asked me a hard or uncomfortable question, I'm like, ooh, I don't know, Jesus is over there. He'll tell you. He'll sort that one out with you. But that was never God's plan, even from the beginning, before the fall. The first time we see this rule and reign imagery is God giving that responsibility to Adam and Eve in the garden. The plan has always been for him to work alongside his human agents, made in his image, to build culture and to cultivate the world, to take what is good and make it even better, to organize it and to structure it, to work for his glory. And that has not changed. So today, we find ourselves in the position of representative as his vice regents who are ruling, in a sense, on his behalf here in the world. The question is, are we doing it faithfully or unfaithfully? So if God makes his appeal through us, then something incredible can happen in that moment. First of all, the kingdom that is, in a sense, invisible. When we live out his kingdom vision for our lives, which a big part of is simply the moral teachings of the New Testament. When we live this out, what is invisible actually becomes visible. To one another in this community, we can actually go, oh, that's what life in the kingdom looks like. To those outside the Christian community, oh, that's, they're probably not thinking in this language, but they're seeing that is what God's kingdom will look like when it comes in fullness. It's a small sliver of that. The kingdom is future, but when we live this out faithfully, when we take it seriously, when we actually submit the knee to Jesus practically in our day-to-day lives, what's future is made present. In a sense, you don't have to sit around and wonder, well, what's it going to be like? And that's a fun question to ask, but you actually get to see. It looks like people serving one another selflessly, caring for one another, meeting one another's needs, glorifying the Lord together. And it takes something that's abstract. Some of you are probably like, the kingdom of heaven, what does this even mean? And it makes it concrete. It means washing one another's feet. It means providing a meal for someone. And on and on and on. So we can do this individually. When you're out in your place of work, wherever it may be, you can proclaim the gospel message and back it up with the way that you treat your employer, your employees, maybe, your customers. Work matters in the kingdom. Do you reflect the kingdom in all those interactions? In your family, if you're a stay-at-home parent, in the way that you nurture your child and create a safe and loving environment for them to flourish, when you invite others into this space to see what's happening, you're actually testifying something about the nature of the kingdom. You say, in God's kingdom, this is how the vulnerable, how children are taken care of. You're testifying to the reality of the kingdom that's to come. When your book club this summer, if you're believers and you're out meeting somewhere publicly, and the way you tip your server, you're communicating something about the way you appreciate them. The way you treat the space, the way you respect those around you. You're recognizing that no part of my life does not fall under the sphere of Jesus' lordship and his kingdom interests. And then when we do this together, I do this together in your community group, in friendships out in the town, or here at Revolution Hall. This is a nice building, but it's a building. But when people like this, kingdom people who actually take Jesus seriously, when they gather together and serve one another and love one another and talk about the gospel and point one another to it, it's not just a nice building. It becomes an embassy of the kingdom. It's a space where a different world, a different culture, a different set of priorities is made visible to anyone who comes to see it. I know without a doubt, I mean, just every Sunday, by and large, there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus. You've maybe come with a friend, and if I'm so glad you're here. Welcome. But for you Christians, remember that. Every time you gather, you are witnessing to something. And if we take this stuff seriously, if we take the time to know our King and to actually live out what he's doing, then when people come and they see the way we interact, they see the way we worship together, they see the way we are hanging out at the coffee station, we're actually proclaiming something about who Jesus is, hopefully. And hopefully it's true. Hopefully it's true. So do you know the kingdom? Do you know and live its values? Do you know King Jesus? Have you taken the time in prayer, in the scriptures, to discover what he's about, what it means for your life, what it means for your job, what it means for your art, what it means for your family, what it means for you as a parent, what it means for you as a spouse, what it means for you as a friend, what it means for you as an aunt or an uncle, what it means for you as an employer, what it means for you as an employee. Have you been reconciled? If so, then in everything you do, you have the opportunity to show others what that reconciliation is all about. As you speak it and as you live it. And if we'll all do this, then this gathering here, it becomes something really, really special. People get to taste a beautiful future that's coming. And we get to prove that the gospel is good news for this world. Amen?